Well, I'm delighted to be with you again tonight, and I appreciate you being here. So many of you have been here for every session of this particular series on a believable Bible. As we're talking about the truth about the Bible, tonight we'll be talking about what Christians believe about the Bible. We're bringing this to a close. I've enjoyed so much the opportunity to be here this week. Some things I want to say to you about that. If you don't mind, at the conclusion of the invitation song tonight, I'll take just a moment to say some things by way of a closing regarding the meeting. But for now, I want to get right into the study of the evening as we continue our discussion about the biblical text. We noted at the outset of our studies together that we're living in a culture that's changing very rapidly. And our culture is changing the way that people think about life. And the culture is changing the way that we think about the Bible. It's changing the way that we think about God. It's changing the way that we think about morality and spirituality. It does make a difference what people believe. Because the things that we believe ultimately determine the choices that we make. In our culture, it wasn't that many years ago when almost everyone believed that the Bible is the Word of God. And I'm talking about those in our immediate life context. We were surrounded by people, not that they were all doing the right thing, not that they all even believed the right things about the Bible, but there was a general acknowledgement that the Bible is the Word of God, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that we should be a people who at least honor and respect that. We have become like the pagan Romans of the first century, of whom the Apostle Paul said, professing to be wise, they became fools. And we are seeing in the culture in which we now live, we're seeing a time when people are saying and doing the most outrageous things as if everyone has absolutely lost our minds, even as it pertains to common sense. But as it pertains to the Bible and our belief in God who speaks through the Bible, we've acknowledged that our children and our grandchildren are going to be challenged in some ways that we were not challenged at an early age. They're going to be challenged to answer some hard questions. And there are those who are going to try to intimidate them for their faith, for the things that they believe about God and about the Bible as the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, the culture cannot continue to go the direction that it is going and maintain a belief in God and the Bible at the same time. It is imperative, if the culture is going to continue on its present course, it is imperative that belief and confidence in the Bible be destroyed. And our culture is out to do that. And our children who are being taught the Word of God, and they're being taught that Jesus is the Son of God, our children are going to be challenged in the world in which we live. We said this before, I want to say it again tonight. We don't need to be intimidated by that, and we certainly don't need to go and hide our heads and become embarrassed and ashamed and afraid of the world in which we live. I'm saying to you that so many of the things that are being said and so many of the challenges that are being offered, there are answers to those things. It is not the case that a person who believes in God or believes that the Bible is the Word of God is a person who has checked his brain at the door when he comes into a college classroom. It is, in fact, the case that there are reasoned explanations as to why a person would believe that God exists. And there are reasonable explanations, and there is much evidence that would cause us to arrive at a rational decision or conclusion that the Bible that we have today is the Word of God. Knowledge without devotion is cold and dead orthodoxy. But devotion without knowledge is irrational instability. Why do we study the Bible? Jeremiah said long ago, "This is what the Lord says, let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches, but let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord." Ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to be excited about anything, if we're going to find satisfaction in anything, let it be that we know God. Why should we study the Bible? Well, as we've established that there's good reason for believing that the biblical text is the Word of God, we are all the more impressed with the reasons as to why we ought to be studying this text. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, when Jesus is asked about the greatest commandment, his response is that you should love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. Let me say to you that one of the reasons that we study the Bible is because we love God. The God who is the author of the Bible, the God who has given us the Bible, we love God. We love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. Give God the best of your mind. We study the Bible in order to obey the Great Commission. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you." Teach them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. We study the Bible so that we can grow spiritually, even in our relationship to God. The Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 2 is reminding us that in our relationship to God, that we are to grow and be established in our faith, he said, "even as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." We have a responsibility to study the Bible because we have a responsibility to guard, to defend, and to teach the faith of the gospel of Christ. Jude said, "You know, when I gave all diligence to write unto you, I wanted to write unto you of the common salvation, but it was needful instead that I write unto you and exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints." I want you to contend earnestly for the faith. Ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to contend for the faith, we're going to have to be students of the book. There is no way to defend the faith. There is no way to propagate the faith. There is no way to guard the faith. There is no way to teach the faith unless we are going to be a people of the book. I want to say something to you. There was a time years ago when those who professed a simple New Testament Christianity, as unique as they were seen to be in various aspects of their worship, one of the things that the religious world noted about these people who were trying to adhere to a New Testament Christianity, one of the things they said about them was, well, I'll tell you what, you know, their worship is really simple, and there's a lot of things that they insist on that you don't hear much about today, but I'll tell you this, those people know the book. What a wonderful compliment for the people of God. What a wonderful compliment for someone to say. Even if they acknowledge, I don't understand why they're doing what they're doing, or I don't agree with their approach to worship or whatever, but I'll tell you this, those people know the Bible. What a wonderful, wonderful compliment. I'll tell you, there's nothing that one could offer by way of compliment and encouragement to a local church than to say of them, I'll tell you one thing about that group of Christians, they know the book. It's important to study the Bible, ladies and gentlemen. If we're going to guard the faith, to defend the faith, and teach the faith, we need to have a knowledge of the faith. And in having that knowledge, we will be able to resist the snare of false teachers. The Apostle Paul said, one of the reasons that God has given you the apostles and the prophets, the pastors and the teachers in the churches, one of the reasons he's giving you these gifts in the church is so that you will be no longer children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes along. You will be able to resist the false teaching that would ensnare someone. And you will know the difference. And every time a new teaching comes blowing along, you're not going to be carried away with it because you have your feet planted firmly in the truth of God. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. The single best line of defense in any congregation against any problem that's coming down the pike is a knowledge of the book. God has revealed himself to us in both nature and scripture. Somebody says, well, you know, I'm close to God. I feel very close to God, but I learned a lot about God just by being in the world. I love to be out in nature and creation, and I just feel close to God when I'm there. Well, that's really the way God intended that you understand that he exists. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, the Apostle Paul is saying to the Gentiles that there is a very real sense in which if they do not know God, if they do not understand that God exists, they have no excuse for that. Paul said, that which is known of God is manifest in them. God manifested it unto them. For the invisible things of God, listen carefully. Paul said, the invisible things of God. What does invisible mean? The things you can't see. The invisible things of God, since the creation of the world, are clearly seen. Do you see the paradox here? Invisible things clearly seen. How? How can you see invisible things? He tells us. Being perceived through the things that are made. What are the things that are made? This world. The mountains, the trees, the grass, the flowers, the animals. The invisible things of God, since the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even His everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse. How can you stand and look at the vastness of God's creation? How can you behold the mountains? How can you look at all of the things that are in the world around us that are clearly the things that God... How can you see those things and not understand something about the power and the divinity of a creator who has made such things? The psalmist said it like this. He said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. I'll tell you what the psalmist was saying in Psalm 19, what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 1. He's saying, ladies and gentlemen, that when you look around at the world as God created it, you see, as it were, the signature of God all over creation. You can't look at creation. You can't look at this world and not see the power and the divinity of God. And Paul said, to that extent, those who fail to acknowledge the existence of God, who has clearly revealed His presence in the things that He has made, those who fail to see that are without excuse. God's signature is all over it. But I will tell you this. You can look at creation all day, every day, for week after week, and you can know that there is a God, and you can know something about His power, about His majesty, about His divinity, but you will not know what this God wants you to know or what He wants you to do until you hear His word. Looking at the sky and knowing that there is a God and feeling the power of God and the vastness of His creation does not teach you what God wants you to do. It just reminds you that God is there. In order for us to understand what God wants of us, we need to listen to His word. And so God, who at sundry times and in divers manners has spoken unto the fathers through the prophets, He hath in these last days spoken unto us through Jesus Christ, His Son. God has spoken. And Peter reminded us, as we studied last night in 2 Peter 1, verses 19 and 20, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, this did not come about, these words, by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so the Apostle Paul would write in Ephesians chapter 3, he would say, I want you to know, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God that was given me to you, how that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when you read, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known unto the Son of Men, as it has now been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Paul said, I want you to understand something. This word of God that I'm writing to you, I received it by revelation. It came from the Holy Spirit of God who searched out the mind of God. He revealed it to the holy apostles and prophets. I'm writing it unto you. He said in verse 4 of Ephesians 3, and when you read this, you can perceive my understanding of it. Christians believe in the existence of a God who has manifested his presence even in the creation that he made, and he has revealed his will in the words that he has spoken to us. So what do we believe about the Bible? Well, Christians believe in the inspiration of the Bible. That word inspiration, when you boil it down, it simply means it's God-breathed. All Scripture is inspired of God, God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. When we say that Christians believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God, we mean what Peter was explaining in 2 Peter 1, verses 19 and 20 and 21, when he said that this did not come about by the will of men. That is, smart men did not sit around closed up in a room with a desk and and some paper and a pen, and they thought about these wonderful words they could write. These did not come about by the will of men. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. These words are God-breathed. And we mean, when we say that, that the Bible is the word of God. It came from God. It is, as Jesus prayed in John 17, in verse 17, in his prayer to the Father, when he said, sanctify them in thy truth, he then said, thy word is truth. Ladies and gentlemen, when we say that we believe the Bible is the Word of God, we're saying that we believe that it is the God-breathed Word, that it is the truth of God as it has been revealed from the mind of God. Christians believe in the inspiration of the Bible. Christians also believe in the authority of the Bible. Did you ever have a parent who said to you, when they told you to do something and you said, but why do I have to do that? Did you ever hear a parent say to a child, because I said so? And now we have so many experts today who are trying to tell us how to raise children, and it seems that perhaps they've never raised any. But anyway, they would quickly tell us, many of them would, that you should never say to a child, because I said so. Let me just suggest to you that one of the principles that God intended would be established early on in the parent-child relationship
is that the child would understand something about authority and submission. And one of the things that God said is characteristic of a godless society, you'll find it in Romans chapter 1, is that children are disobedient to their parents. Now, what Paul is saying is that when a society, when a culture abandons God, they refuse to have God in their knowledge, God gave them up to their own reprobate minds. But one of the outcomes of that was that they lost all sense of a basis of authority. And not only did the adults no longer understand authority, but the children they were raising did not understand authority, not the authority of their parents or anyone else. One of the things that God wants us to understand is that His authority is expressed even in the words that He utters. Behind every word that God speaks stands the God, the Creator, who is speaking it. Behind the Scripture is God. The psalmist said, Jehovah reigns in heaven. We need to receive the Word of God for what it is. This is the Word of God. And if we understand who God is, it means that we are immediately bending the knee and bowing before Him, submitting to Him, understanding the authority that He has even as He speaks. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul was commending these Christians in Thessalonica because there's something that they understood. Paul said, "For this cause we also thank God without ceasing, that when you received from us the word of the message, even the word of God, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also works in you that believe." Paul said, I rejoice in this. I commend you for this. That when we were preaching the gospel to you, you received the word for what it was, not the words of men. You received it as the word of God. My dad was from the old school of parenting, and he didn't read any books about how to do it. But there's some basic things my dad understood well. And one of the things that my dad understood is that the parent is the parent and the child is not. There's an order of things here. And my dad determined early on in our household that that order was going to be recognized. And I can remember at times when there would be various chores to do, things that needed to be done. My dad would be distributing responsibilities among all. There would be times when, didn't happen often, there'd be times when someone would dare to even try to engage a discussion about whether or not we really needed to do this. And at times, before we could even explain ourselves well, my dad was already reacting. Not even so much to the words we were saying, but even to the tone of voice we were using as we were speaking. And I'll tell you, there were things that we didn't always get really fast, but there's some things that we understood in a split second in our house. And if one of those discussions was going on and all of a sudden my dad snapped his finger, it sounded like a rifle shot going off. And he would snap his finger
And that index finger would be pointed right in my little face. And he would say, "Young man, do you know who you're talking to?" The discussion stopped. What we were discussing at that moment was of lesser importance. The thing that was of greater importance in my dad's mind was that everybody's on the same page here as far as the order of things. You, son, are the child. I, young man, am your father. Why did that matter? Oh, why did that matter? It mattered because when he opened his mouth and spoke, he was speaking with authority. And he intended that we understand that. Jesus, in his own lifetime, submitted to the authority of God's word and God's will. You remember when Jesus went to the Passover with his parents, and they left, and he was they were 3 days on the journey, and they realized he wasn't there, and they went back and looking for him, and they finally found him in the temple, and he said, "Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? I must be about my Father's business." In Mark 8 and verse 31, Jesus began explaining to his disciples that he must suffer many things and be rejected and killed, and after 3 days rise again. He must do these things. He was submissive to his Father. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. What do Christians believe about the Bible? Ladies and gentlemen, Christians believe in the authority of the Bible, and it means, ladies and gentlemen, that Christians approach the Bible with this attitude, that says, if God said it, then I must do it. That's what it means, that we acknowledge the authority of the Bible. Christians believe in the inerrancy of the Bible. That means that if it's God's word, it is without error. The psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 160, the sum of thy word is truth. The Bible does not make false statements. The Bible does not make factual errors in what it claims to be true. The Bible accurately records some false statements that are made. When people were telling a lie, when someone was blaspheming God, the Bible accurately records false statements, but the Bible does not affirm false statements. In Psalm 119 and verse 160, the psalmist said, "The sum of thy word is truth." In 2 Samuel 7 and verse 28, "Thou art God, and thy words are truth." In Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul reminds us that he is speaking, he's an apostle, he was called of a God, he's speaking for a God, he said, who cannot lie. A God who cannot lie. He is the God who made these promises to us. Ladies and gentlemen, the reason that we acknowledge the inerrancy of the text is because we acknowledge God as the author of the text. Christians believe in the infallibility of the Bible. That is to say, that the Bible is not misleading or deceptive. To the contrary, Christians believe that the Bible is unfailing. That is, that the Bible says exactly what God intended for the Bible to say. And it accomplishes exactly what God purposes. "My word shall not return unto me void," God said. "It shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." The Bible never fails to direct us toward that which is right. Never.
You don't have to worry about that. If the Bible is directing us towards something, that is the right thing to do. If the Bible is directing us toward a conclusion, that is the right conclusion to reach. Why did God write the Bible the way He wrote the Bible? He wrote the Bible to accomplish exactly what He purposed. And I'll tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible's written just like God wanted it to be written. Somebody says, well, I'll tell you right now, if I were writing the Bible, I would have made some things a little clear. If I were writing the Bible, I would have written it one way, you would have written it one way. But I didn't write the Bible. And you didn't write the Bible. And the God of heaven would say to us, and who are you anyway? The Bible is my word. I wrote the Bible. And my word is not going to return to me void. It will accomplish exactly what I please. And it will prosper exactly in the thing whereunto I have sent it. Christians believe in the clarity of the Bible. I know that there are some things in the Bible You have to get into it. You have to study it. There's some things Peter said that Paul wrote that are not so easy to understand. But even acknowledging that not everything is easy to understand, we also acknowledge that the Bible was given to us by God to be understood. To say that something is difficult to understand is not to say that it can't be understood. As a matter of fact, do you remember that passage in Ephesians 3? That's an important text. Paul said, by revelation was made known unto me this word. I wrote it down in few words. I'm sending it to you so that when you read it, do you remember the rest of it? You can perceive what is my understanding of the word of God. What did Paul say? He said, the reason I wrote this down, wrote what down? The will of God that was revealed by the Holy Spirit, that was given to me. The reason I wrote it down and the reason I'm sending it to you is so that you can read it and so that when you read it, you can perceive my understanding of the will of God. And then, just in case that's not clear enough, just a couple of pages over in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul just says, understand what the will of the Lord is. We're commanded to understand His will. It's obvious that God thought that His word could be understood. When God was given Israel the law, do you remember in Deuteronomy chapter 6? As the law is being given, He says to His people, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words, what words? The law that God was giving to them. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be upon thy heart. Now get this in verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Well, ladies and gentlemen, God did not say, my word is simple. But I'll tell you what He said. He said, my word is understandable. And I'm giving it to you so that you can put it in your heart. And
so that you can teach it to your children. What a useless thing to say if it couldn't be understood. No, it can be understood. And God intended for their children to understand it. Christians believe in the clarity of the Bible. In Matthew, the 19th chapter, when Jesus is being asked about marriage, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Jesus said, have you not read? You remember that? Have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female? What is Jesus saying? He's saying, have you not read? Clearly implying that if you read, you could understand and you could know. The word of God is understandable. From the beginning, this was God's will concerning marriage. In Luke, the 10th chapter, when the lawyer comes to Jesus, testing him and trying him and asking him, you know, what's the great commandment? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and with all your mind, your neighbor as yourself. Okay, well, the lawyer said, trying to justify himself in verse 29, he said to Jesus, but who is my neighbor? You can't understand this stuff. And Jesus said, you can't understand this? You're kidding me. Who is my neighbor? This is a hard question. You can't figure this out? And so Jesus tells a parable of a good Samaritan. The man was beat up. A Levite came by, a priest came by, a Samaritan came by. The Samaritan stopped and helped. Jesus said, let me ask you something. Which of these do you think proved neighbor unto him that fell among the robbers? And he said, the one that showed mercy on him. And Jesus said, yeah, you got it. Now go and do likewise. What do you mean you can't understand this? Lord, this is hard. This is really hard. How can you do it? Who is my neighbor? You can't figure that out. You can understand that. Christians believe in the clarity of the Bible just as God gave it. It can be understood. And Christians believe in the sufficiency of the Bible. That is to say, that the Bible is enough. That it's all we need. Do you have a question about God? I'll tell you what you need to know about God. You need to know about God exactly what God has revealed to you about Himself. That's what you need to know about God. Now, are there other things you want to know about God? Me too. But let me say something to you. The fact that there may be things we want to know about God, don't confuse that with that other question. What do we need to know about God? Exactly what He revealed to us. The Bible is absolutely complete in furnishing us with everything we need to know about God. What do we need to know about Jesus Christ? Exactly what God has told us about Him. Wouldn't you love to know about those first 25, 30 years of His life? Aren't you curious about some of that? I'll tell you what we need to know about His life. We need to know when He was 12 years old, His parents took Him to Jerusalem. That's what God told us. And then when He came of age, about 30 years old, His ministry began. That's what we need to know. That's what God has told us. What do you need to know about salvation? Exactly what God has revealed to us. Yeah, but what else do you need to know? That's all. How much of that is important? Every bit of it. Don't take anything away from it. But don't add anything to it either. The Bible is enough. What do we need to know about dealing with sin and sin problems? Exactly what God said. That's what we need to know. Here is someone who is living in sin. Lord, Mark chapter 8, Lord, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. Where's the man? And Jesus said, okay, let the one without sin cast the first stone. They all went away. What are you going to do?
How are you going to deal with the problem of sin? Here's a woman who's caught in the very act of adultery. I'll tell you what Jesus told her. Stop that. Go and sin no more. Stop that. Don't live like that anymore. What do we need to know about life in this world that's going to affect our eternal destiny? We need to know exactly what God said. No more, no less, just what He said. What do Christians believe about the Bible? Christians believe in the inspiration of the Bible. Christians believe in the authority of the Bible, in the inerrancy of the Bible, in the infallibility of the Bible, the clarity of the Bible, the sufficiency of the Bible to accomplish everything that God intended for it to accomplish. That's what Christians believe about the Bible. And ladies and gentlemen, in a culture where it appears that there are many people colluding together to destroy our faith in the Bible as the Word of God, Christians need to prepare themselves to give answer concerning the hope that lies within them, and to give answer concerning why they believe that there is a God, and why they believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and why they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And we need to be ready to give answer to every man concerning our faith in this book, which is the Word of Truth. And to that end, this week, in these studies, we have given ourselves in these exercises together, trying to reinforce our faith in the Word that God gave to us, that the Bible is the Word of God. If you're here this evening and not a Christian, we invite you to come in obedience to the gospel. If you've never named the name of the Lord and put on Jesus in baptism, you can do that tonight. And if you're a child of God who needs to come home to the Lord, we beg you to come now while we stand and sing.